Welcome to the program, God and Country Radio, a program that looks at current political, economic, social, prophetic events in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. A couple of weeks ago, I did a program about gun rights and the Second Amendment. And the question was, is the best state of affairs to arm the public, Second Amendment rights, or to disarm the public? Do away with the Second Amendment, as some want to do. Evangelical Christians overwhelmingly fall on the side of the Second Amendment. And the reason for that is not a cultural aberration, but it comes from the Bible itself. When Jesus said in Luke 22:36, "He who does not have a sword is to sell his shirt and buy one," he was establishing a Christian norm or ethic. It's just and it's right to defend ourselves and our family, even if it means taking the life of another. It's not only just and right, it's actually our personal responsibility before God. Luke 22:36, he said to them, "But now whoever has a money belt is to take it along, likewise also a bag, and whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one." Now in that program, program 332, I mainly addressed this issue of self-defense. But I said nothing about the use of arms to overthrow tyrannical government. The Second Amendment is really not referring to guns for hunting or for guns to defend oneself. That was assumed by our founders. The Second Amendment is really about arming the citizenship so that it can overthrow an evil government when necessary. The Second Amendment, a well-regulated militia, being necessary to the security of a free state. The right of the people to keep and to bear arms shall not be infringed. The point is the security of a free state, or to maintain a government that allows freedom, the practice of God-given rights. As Thomas Jefferson wrote, "The tree of liberty must be refreshed from time to time with the blood of patriots and tyrants." And in another letter, Jefferson wrote that he expected the American Revolution to be continual. He wrote, "God forbid we should ever be 20 years without such a rebellion." Now, I'm not too sure I agree with that, but the Second Amendment and the ideology behind it certainly strikes fear into the hearts of the bureaucratic ruling class. But here's the question. Is the Christian ever to pick up arms to overthrow bad government? Now, if you were to ask the philosophers of the Enlightenment, the answer is, of course, yes. But the Bible is very clear about Christians obeying the king, even a bad king. Remember David when he had a chance to kill King Saul and take the throne? David's men wanted David to do this, but David said he would not raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. 1 Samuel 26:9. David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt?" David also said, "As the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him, or his day will come that he dies, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed." So, here is the anti-Second Amendment argument. Do Christians really believe that they will ever take up arms against the state? Since we would never do that, the Second Amendment is not a Christian principle. Therefore, Christians should oppose the Second Amendment. We ought to disarm the public because the main point of the Second Amendment is unbiblical. Now, some will skirt this issue altogether by simply focusing on the self-defense aspect of the Second Amendment. And that reason alone is enough for the proponents of the Second Amendment. But the people's possession of weapons for the purpose of overthrowing evil government is at the heart of the Second Amendment. It is the strongest argument for the Second Amendment, and it is what is feared the most by governments. You know, we assume that leaders in government want to do away with the Second Amendment simply to keep innocent people safe. But in reality, statists fear a public that is armed. As I mentioned the other week, the Communist Party and the Nazi Party both disarmed the citizenship because they knew they could not get away with their tyranny if the public was armed. The police state cannot have an armed citizenship. And last week, the leader of China had something to say about the gun debate going on here in America. State-run paper quoted President Xi Jinping saying that the United States should learn from China and genuinely protect human rights by restricting gun ownership. Well, of course he would say that. He just overturned the law and made himself the ruler of China for life. But again, the question is this. Is the Second Amendment principle allowed in Christian ethics? A well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state? Well, first, let's not assume that the security of a free state means exclusively fighting against their own government. The purpose of an armed citizenship includes defending our own free state against foreign invaders. In World War II, Germany did not invade Switzerland because every male citizen in Switzerland was trained in the military and was required to keep a military rifle and a 9mm semi-automatic pistol in his home. The Nazis actually had plans to invade Switzerland. It was called Operation Tannenbaum, but it was never executed. A memorandum written by one of the leading SS officers was found, and it stated that an invasion of Switzerland would be too costly because every man was armed and trained to shoot. But on the other hand, in 1938, Hitler invaded Poland. And in the 1930s, Polish households did not have a gun because of very restrictive gun laws in Poland. So the Second Amendment makes some sense from the point of national security. An armed citizenship is good military policy. But now, what about overthrowing our own government if it becomes tyrannical? I mean, with all of these injunctions in the Bible to obey magistrates, certainly fighting against the government is not biblical, or is it? Actually, it is in certain cases. For example, Moses was called of God to rebel against the Pharaoh of Egypt. But you say, what about David saying that one should not lift up his hand against the Lord's anointed? Was the Pharaoh the Lord's anointed? Of course he was. Romans chapter 13, the powers that be are established by God. Romans 9, 17, the scripture says about Pharaoh, I raised you up. So how could Moses disobey that established leadership and overthrow Pharaoh? But David could not overthrow Saul. Was it because Pharaoh was an Egyptian and Saul was Jewish? No, ethnicity had nothing to do with it. The family of Abraham, the Jews, were under the authority of the Egyptian government. Pharaoh was their king. And Romans 13:2 applies. Whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. Yet Moses was called of God to overthrow the Pharaoh. Let's look at some other cases. Jeroboam rebelled against King Rehoboam in Jerusalem. He took the 10 northern tribes and started his own nation. The ultimate act of treason and disobedience. But Jeroboam was anointed by the prophet of God to split the kingdom. 1 Kings 11:31, the prophet said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give you 10 tribes. And when southern Israel was ready to go to war with northern Israel to keep the union together, God told southern Israel not to fight. 1 Kings 12:24. Now, over her history, northern Israel had 9 different governments. 9 different dynasties ruled northern Israel. Now, each of these coups were prophesied by God, But I believe in only one did God actually anoint and command a man to overthrow the king. And that would be Jehu overthrowing the house of Omri. 2 Kings 9:3. God tells the prophet to take a flask of oil and pour it on Jehu's head and say, "Thus saith the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel." Now, as far as the southern kingdom of Judah, there were three cases of an evil king being overthrown. The first was King Amaziah, 2 Chronicles 25:27. From the time that Amaziah turned away from following the Lord, they conspired against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent after him to Lachish, and they killed him there. Then King Ammon, 2 Chronicles 33:23. Ammon did not humble himself before the Lord as his father Manasseh had done, but Ammon multiplied guilt. Finally, his servants conspired against him and put him to death in his own house. But the next verse goes on to tell us that the people eventually put to death the conspirators. The one case of a righteous overthrow of a king in southern Israel was the case of Athaliah. Athaliah was the wicked queen who took over the throne of southern Israel. The priest Jehoiada arranged a coup to get rid of her and set up Joash to be the king. 2 Chronicles 23:21. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had put Athaliah to death with the sword. Athaliah was an evil authority, set up by God, but God called and expected the people to overthrow her. Also in the book of the Judges, we see God calling many men to overthrow authorities. Obviously, these were foreign governments that had taken possession of Israel, the Philistines, the Midianites, the Ammonites, but they were in the place of authority. And once in the place of authority, they were established by God. But according to the law and the plan of God, they were illegitimate authority. And God expected the people to discern and overthrow this illegitimate authority. And God actually sanctioned and blessed this overthrowing of authority. Hebrews 11:32, "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, of Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight." So now in all of these biblical examples of a righteous overthrowing of governmental authorities, what is the common element? Now, most people would likely answer the ethical and moral quality of that government. That Christians would be disobedient to overthrow good government, but they would be obedient to overthrow bad government. And that would be the popular interpretation of Romans chapter 13, the interpretation that was used by some to justify the American Revolution. When Romans 13 says there is no authority except from God, and those that resist that authority oppose the ordinance of God, the argument is that evil leadership is not ordained of God. According to Romans 13:4, Paul says government is a minister of God to you for good. Therefore, some conclude, if government is no longer acting as a minister of good, it's no longer ordained of God, and hence can be overthrown. And this was the philosophy of John Locke and the Enlightenment. In the 17th century, the philosophers were trying to come up with some sort of ethical basis to overthrow this concept of the divine right of kings. And Locke came up with this theory that essentially governments are formed by the consent of the people. In the state of nature, people give up certain personal rights to have some strong man take care of their defense, a king. It's a contractual agreement, but if the king is no longer keeping that contract, he can be thrown out. And in this model, governments are created by man, and so they can be overthrown by man. And this was the philosophy written into our Declaration of Independence, written by the humanist deist Thomas Jefferson. Remember the wording. that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just power from the consent of the governed, not from God, but from the people. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish it and institute new government. But this flies in the face of biblical teaching. And Reformed theologians knew this and objected to John Locke's philosophy. John Calvin, in his Treatise on Civil Government, had a very lengthy section about how even evil government is ordained by God and that we are to obey evil government. Quote, "But if from this you conclude that obedience is to be returned to none but just governors, you reason absurdly. Wherefore, if we are cruelly tormented by a savage, if we are neglected by a sluggish, if in short we are persecuted for righteousness' sake by an impious or sacrilegious prince, let us first call to remembrance our own faults, which doubtless the Lord is chastening by such scourges. In this way, humility will curb our impatience. And let us reflect that it belongs not to us to cure these evils." Now there it sounds like John Calvin is teaching that Christians need to be a doormat for evil government. We can never take up arms. But what about all of those texts of Scripture about God's people overthrowing bad government? Well, Calvin, in his treatise, goes on to deal with those texts. And the common element in all of those situations is not that these governments were overthrown merely because they were bad governments, but there was a calling or an anointing of God to overthrow that particular government. Moses was appointed by God to overthrow Pharaoh. The judges were called of God to overthrow kingdoms. Hebrews 5:4, "And no one takes this honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God." So I'd agree with Calvin when he goes on to write that God can raise up certain individuals to overthrow governments, especially when these individuals are lower magistrates. Quote, "Although the Lord takes vengeance on unbridled dominions, let us not therefore suppose that that vengeance is committed to us, to whom no command has been given but to obey and to suffer. I speak only of private men, for popular magistrates have been appointed to curb the tyranny of kings. I am not forbidding these officials to check the undue license of kings." And this is what happened in America. Yes, we were supposed to obey the King of England, but the governors of our state, lower magistrates, said that the king had broken the law and no longer had authority. In such cases, what's the Christian to do? Which authority is ordained of God? The Christian must use Holy Spirit-led discernment to know who is called of God and who is simply overthrowing the authority out of a spirit of rebellion. For example, remember the Old Testament character Nabal, the fool? He refused to support David and his men. 1 Samuel 25:10. "But Nabal answered David's servants and said, 'Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are each breaking away from his master.'" Nabal viewed David as rebelling against King Saul. But if Nabal were a spiritual man, if he followed the anointing of the prophet Samuel, he would have recognized that the kingship was taken from Saul and was going to David. Nabal had a responsibility to discern which government was the right government. What made the American Revolution justifiable for Christians is that they were in obedience to their lower magistrates, and they saw the hand of God on George Washington. Now, most people in America didn't care. As far as they were concerned, the right government was the government that promised them a better life. But for the Christians, we look for the anointing of God and the hand of God. Now, this does not give us a simple formula to apply in every case. We must discern, we must be led by the Holy Spirit. And if someone is going to overthrow a government, he better be very, very sure he is called of God. For who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? But at the very least, any overthrow should at least start with lower magistrates. They are the first to have this calling and even to have this responsibility. And a prime example of this is Operation Valkyrie. Remember that attempt to assassinate Hitler, to arrest the Nazi leadership, and to disarm the SS? This was undertaken secretly by German army officers using German law. Now, in the providence of God, it failed because God wanted the German government destroyed by the Allies. But the attempt had legitimacy. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a Christian minister in World War II Germany, wrestled with this whole issue about whether he should be involved in working to overthrow Hitler's regime. And he involved himself in the resistance movement because he was putting himself under the authority of many German officials in the resistance movement, lower magistrates. So the answer to the question, when to overthrow government, is this: when the Spirit of God leads his people to do so. And we would hope that if our federal government becomes so depraved that it no longer acts as a minister bringing wrath on the one who practices evil, but brings wrath on the one practicing good, that the states would rise up against the federal government. And the most likely scenario would be for Christians to choose to support their state in secession from the Union. But given what's happened over the last 40 years, it doesn't look very good. Conservative Christians were hoping that the red states would draw the line in the sand when the government legalized abortion. Just think about this. If just a few conservative states refused to obey the federal government, and if they would have refused the Supreme Court's interpretation of the Constitution, that would have provoked a constitutional crisis. And I think you would agree that if a few states would have taken a stand, the federal government would have had to have backed down. I doubt that they would want a civil war over that issue. And when homosexual marriage was legalized, conservative Christians were hoping that a few state legislatures and governors, like in Oklahoma and Kansas, would nullify the federal law and provoke a constitutional crisis. But the politicians in those states didn't have the backbone. Like most politicians, they loved their position, they loved their salary, they loved their pensions. They weren't about to make any waves. They weren't about to risk their lives for the sake of truth. And so these lower magistrates actually failed us. And they failed God. So what is left is either more moral decline, and eventually some righteous lower magistrates will say enough, or the apocalypse will begin and God himself will overthrow and punish the kings of the earth. Wait and see. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The radio website to listen to this program again or other past programs is godandcountryradio.org. And if you're interested in a more full exposition of this subject, check out my YouTube channel, God and Country Biblical Exposition. Thank you for taking the time to make God and Country a part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, help us never to rebel against your established authority, but help us also to know when we're to exercise our responsibility and recognize a new and a righteous authority. And above all, may each person listening today recognize that the authority of the kings of this earth have been superseded by Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In his name we pray. Amen.